I'm going to ask you to stand one more time with me as we pray together as a church again. We typically start, or before the sermon, we take some time to pray, and we have several things to pray about, and not only requests, we also have some praise reports, so I would love to spend some time praying. And if you don't already know, Diego found a job, and that's a huge answer to prayer. It's been a long time, and so we're going to give thanks to God and continue to believe for the rest of the things that we're praying for. So please pray with me. Dear Jesus, we praise you this morning because you are faithful. And even though it might not happen in our time or how we want it, you are faithful. And God, your word says that a righteous will never lack, and we have been witnesses of that. Thank you for the job that you have provided for Diego and his family. And God, we praise you because you are faithful. You gave them and provided for them at the right time. And we honor that. We praise you. We worship you for that. And I pray that this job will be a blessing to him and to all of us around him. And it encourages us and strengthens us as we also go through life asking for things and know that you hear us and that you are faithful. God, we continue to pray for other requests. We continue to pray for Betsy's health, that you will continue to help her recover and be well. Thank you for everything you're doing in her life. I pray that you will provide for her and continue to give her everything she needs. We continue to beg you and implore you for Mandy's situation and sickness. I pray that you will give her victory over any cancer or anything that she's dealing with. God, we can't wait to celebrate, just like we just did with Diego, with Mandy. And we believe that you can do it. We know that you are able, and we trust you. We pray that you'll strengthen Lars and Mandy as they continue to live this out. God, we also pray again for the counts and the musics. We especially pray for this court day that's coming for Naomi. I pray that everything will go well, that there will be no issues, and that soon we will all celebrate the new addition to the music family and the blessing that little girl is going to be to them and to all of us. God, finally, we pray for our country. We want to take some time to pray for our new elect president, Donald Trump. We pray that you would give him wisdom, that I pray that you would open his eyes to the light of the gospel, and that he would be a man who serves others just as you served us, that this man will lead us into a time of peace and prosperity. I pray that you will put a spirit of reconciliation in him, and that our nation would be a nation of peace. And as your children in church, I pray that you will also help us pray for him continually and put our trust in you and you alone, because you are sovereign and nothing escapes your hand. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. This week, we are going to finished chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Last week, I said we've been in the book of Acts for over a year now, and we're halfway there, so it's going to be fun. Today, we come to the last stretch of the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on. And after Paul is stoned in Lystra, this is the thing that we heard last week, he moves on to another city close by, the city of Derbe, where they continue to do the same thing they've always done, preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. Paul and Barnabas are about to finish the first journey. And if you remember, this is the second missionary trip ever recorded in the Bible. The first one, and this is what most theologians agree on, is Jesus' journey to be the best and ultimate missionary to bring salvation to us. So, today our story happens in the city of Derbe, And immediately after he's stoned, if you remember last week, he gets up. They think he's dead. And instead of fleeing, he goes back to Lystra and strengthens the church. And then he moves on to the city of Derbe, which is where we're going to be in today. So if you have your Bibles, please open them in the book of Acts, chapter 14. And we're going to spend some time in verses 21 through 28. And it says this: when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Dear Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes. Holy Spirit, open our minds and help us be transformed by your word. Help us be challenged by it. And help us be reminded of how good and amazing you are. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So there's three things that I would like to point out from this text that I believe are summarized in what Luke, the author of the book, is highlighting for us this morning. The first one, and the most obvious one, that is not only in the text itself, but it's also in the surrounding context of the passage, is that we should embrace suffering. This is going to be my main point. I've titled this message, "Suffering is a Highway to Heaven." So if anybody wants to make a song that should be the opposite of the other one, that's a great title. You can consider that. Embrace suffering. So Luke tells us of this journey that Paul and Barnabas were in. I want to remind us that this was not Paul and Barnabas's idea. It wasn't like Paul was in Antioch just doing nothing, and one day he had a great idea, he developed this plan, and then he mapped it out, and then he interviewed people. No, it was the Holy Spirit idea, and he said, bring these two people and send them to what I have for them prepared. So that's when they set out to do this missionary journey. And the author, Luke, never shies away from showing us how difficult this was and the suffering they faced. In fact, the whole book of Acts basically highlights the entire time from day one how difficult this mission is. If there's anything we can learn from the book of Acts, if we summarize it, there's many ways we can do it, but one of them is being a Christian is super hard. It's not easy. Up until this point, in every city Paul and Barnabas have stepped foot, they've faced opposition and persecution. Except for this one, Derbe. The only thing we're told is that they preached the gospel and made many disciples. And this is the last one. Just like in the other cities, they not only faced bad things, but in Derbe, they finally faced only good things. But immediately after writing that, Luke jumps immediately to tell us that Paul and Barnabas decided that the missionary journey was over. They were going to go back home to Antioch, the church that sent them. But if you notice, instead of being exhausted of every city they visited and finding the easiest and fastest route back home because they're done, they decided, why don't we go back to each one of those cities where they ran us away or they persecuted us and visit them one last time? And that's exactly what they did. They decided to go back to those cities where they were persecuted and almost killed. And they made sure that the disciples, the new believers that just became Christians, the Gentiles, who for the first time heard the gospel, were okay. Even if that meant putting their own lives at risk again. Look at this map. This is the map that shows us the first journey. And if you look back, once they reached Derbe, they start basically tracing their steps back. The only place they don't stop is the island of Cyprus. But other than that, they basically visited every church or every place they preach the gospel in. And my first point is embrace suffering. This is something that Paul and Barnabas knew, embraced, and this is something we've talked about before. And we need to be reminded of. And this book reminds us constantly that suffering is part of the Christian life. Suffering is elemental. Suffering is inherent to being a Christian. And they embraced it. And this is not an obscure topic or an obscure doctrine in the Bible. You open the Bible, and from the first chapters, you see suffering. And then you go all the way to the last ones, and there's suffering. And hopefully, that is the end, because it will stop. But being a part of the Christian life means suffering. Jesus taught on it. The authors of the New Testament taught on it. There's over 80 verses in the New Testament alone that explicitly or implicitly tell us that suffering is part of who we are as Christians. Jesus, for instance, said that suffering is a guarantee. We will suffer, not if we'll suffer. Other verses say that we are just called to suffer just like Christ suffered. In fact, the language that some of the New Testament authors use is that we share in the sufferings of Christ. The New Testament goes as far as to say that we have been given, granted, the opportunity. Almost like a blessing that we will suffer just like Christ suffered. The Bible is clear. Suffering is part of being a Christian. Paul knows it very well, and Barnabas knows it very well. Even more, this is not just a Christian thing. If you're here and you're not a believer, this is not something that is also debated in non-Christian circles. It's the reality that if you're human, you're going to suffer. Suffering is a guarantee for every human being. Thinkers, sociologists, philosophers, Christian and non-Christian agree on this. In fact, people who are anti-Christianity have said this. Arthur Schopenhauer, who was the first openly a German philosopher who was an atheist, he openly declared himself to be an atheist. He said, "Suffering is the substance of all life." Everything is constantly suffering. Our life is characterized as endless pain and endless boredom, which are just the two aspects of one and the same state. I'm not picking on Germans, but they are very opinionated. Another German later on, a great philosopher who is also an atheist, you all know who he is, he actually said God is dead, Friedrich Nietzsche, or Nietzsche, however you pronounce it, he said to live is to suffer, to survive is to find some meaning in the suffering. So this is not debatable. Suffering is part of all life, and it doesn't stop if you are a Christian. And I say this because there is this common misconception that becoming a Christian is the solution to your problems. That, and we've actually heard people say that. I think I've mentioned this, I don't know how long ago, but there's even a denomination, a movement in the Hispanic community of a church that's called Stop Suffering. Se llama Para de Sufrir. That's literally the name, Stop Suffering. And they actually do that. That's what they preach. And there's some sort of that everywhere else. We hear the televangelists, we hear the celebrities, and everybody's saying, "Come to Christ. Your marriage is going to be better. Suddenly, magically, your kids are going to listen to you, and your job is going to get fixed. You're going to get a promotion, and all you need to do is name it and claim it, and that's the solution." And the reality is that there is nothing further from the truth if you read the Bible. I don't remember Paul or Peter or any of the disciples naming and claiming their blessings. In fact, they relied on Jesus a lot. Christianity is not a way out of your problems, side note, on this earth. The truth is that Christianity offers the best way to deal with suffering. Out of all the religions and systems of faiths and philosophies, Christianity offers the best way to deal with suffering. First, by providing meaning to suffering. Because in Jesus, we have a God who chose to use suffer to bring us life. Tim Keller has a book on suffering that, in my opinion, is one of the best you can find. And he says, suffering is at the very heart of the Christian faith. It is not only the way Christ became like and redeemed us, but it is one of the main ways we become like him and experience his redemption. And that means that our suffering, despite its painfulness, it's also filled with purpose and usefulness. This is exactly what Paul knew. And Paul went back to each city. Remember this. Paul, in the first missionary journey, he is telling the gospel to people who have never heard of the gospel or Jesus. He finishes in Derbe. He turns back and he says, I need to go back and tell them something. And Luke actually tells us in verse 22 that he goes back to strengthen those churches. How does he strengthen? What is it that he's preaching to strengthen these churches? Verse 22 says, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I don't hear a lot of televangelists and mega church pastors saying that. Paul went back and said, in true words, suffering is the highway to heaven. Paul went back and told these brand new Christians what they would expect or what they could expect as they follow Jesus. Paul was encouraging and strengthening them to continue in the faith by understanding that they were going to suffer. And this was not new for these believers. They saw it. They saw how Paul was mistreated. They saw the plots to stone him. And probably, in fact, they saw how they stoned him and dragged him out of the city. This is what this text, in its context and in these verses, teach us. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The road to heaven is filled with suffering. And this is, again, not just Paul. It's everyone. Jesus made it really clear. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is what? Easy. That leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. And we already said that even those who choose the easier route will suffer. But Jesus says, for the gate is narrow and the way is what? Hard. That leads to life. And those who find it are few. The way of the Christian life is hard. Suffering is part of the Christian life. So I'm calling all of us to embrace suffering as part of our faith. And let's not forget that when we suffer, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, we are choosing the hard and the narrow road, and we're on the path to eternal life. And that day, when we attain eternal life, when we are finally with our Father in heaven, that's where the pain and the suffering will completely end and disappear forever. And in the meantime, we have a God who walks with us through the pain. there's discussion, and some people say that really Paul only refers to the pains of persecution for the sake of being a Christian or preaching the gospel. But the reality is that is not true. This is about all kinds of suffering. In fact, James, Jesus' brother, writes later, and he says that we should rejoice when we face all kinds of trials. So let's embrace suffering as a part of our faith. Maybe we should not necessarily ask the why question. Am I doing something wrong? Why am I suffering? What did I do to suffer? But rather, what is God doing in me as I suffer? This text doesn't only leave us with, oh, we're going to suffer. It also gives us some tools and some help as we suffer. And one of them is also obvious in the context of the book of Acts and in the context of this text, and it's the community of believers. So as we suffer, in embracing our suffering, we should also embrace each other in our suffering. The very reason why Paul turned around and visited each church is because he wanted to bless these churches. And he not only came and strengthened them by telling them that they were going to suffer, he also appointed elders. So he was making sure that the church was strong, that there was a group of men that led the church, there was a group of men, elders, plural, not singular, and a group of pastors who cared and provided for the church. The thread that goes and runs next to the suffering is the thread of the church as a source of comfort and joy to the Christian. The body of Christ is a tool that God uses to walk with us in our suffering. These new believers, brand new believers, they were gathering and they were learning, but they were doing life together and they strengthened each other. That's the importance of a church community. A church community that is organized and has leadership, qualified leadership of elders. We will see later in the letters that Paul sends Titus and Timothy, what kind of elders, what is an elders, what are the qualifications of an elders. Paul placed an emphasis on this church needs to be healthy. Because the church plays not only a role in the world, it also plays a role towards each one of us. It helps us. It gives us. It provides safety. It provides consolation and comfort. It provides what we just heard about Project Belong. We can jump into other people's lives and help them and be blessed as we bless. Not only we see Paul coming back and establishing the church, he goes back to his own church. He goes back to Antioch. And did you catch the last verse? It says in verse 27 and 28, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The last verse says, and they remained no little time with the disciples. They recognized that they needed a time to be with the church. They returned to Antioch and spent a long time with them. They found rest. They found security in their church. They recover in their church. Because the church is a place where we can find hope and we can find strength and we can find help. We are here for each other as much as we are here for the world. Romans 12 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's the spirit of a church. Galatians 6 tells us, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The church is one of the ways that God walks with us in our suffering. Let's not forget that we have each other in our sufferings. Let's embrace each other in our sufferings. And if you're not already committed, I want to invite you, commit to the local church. Yes, there is serving in the local church, and there are burdens that you carry with the local church, but at the same time, it provides comfort and help and somebody to be with as you suffer in this life. Finally, my last point is that above embracing each other into suffering, we must embrace Jesus in our suffering. Paul not only goes back and organizes the church and tells them that they're going to suffer, he also points them to Jesus and spends time with them praying and fasting. Verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed." One of the blessings that suffering has or gives us, if you're a believer, is that it immediately drives us to Jesus. I can tell you, because of my own experience, the darkest moments of my life is when I've witnessed and experienced Jesus the strongest. And some of you are nodding your head because you've been there too. This is what Paul did. This is what this church had to do. We don't understand what this feels like because we live in a country that allows us to gather freely. Nobody here is, we're not hiding. Nobody's going after us. None of you are going to lose your lives if you go outside and preach the gospel to somebody. This church lived in the middle of that. And Paul said, yeah, you saw me suffer. You saw how they stoned me? You saw what they did? All right, we need to do something. We need to all gather together. We're going to place some elders that will guide you. But also, before I leave, you need to fast and you need to pray. This is going to be what suffering is going to do for you. When you suffer, you need to cling to Jesus. When you suffer, you need to run to your dad. When you suffer, you need to go to the source of everything you have. And I wish this could be easy to understand, but one of the worst persons that understands this is telling it to you right now. I am so hard-headed, and I fail to understand this. And God has used in my life pain and suffering to bring me back to Him. Don't run from God when you're suffering. Run towards God when you're suffering. Fast when you're suffering. Fasting is a way to just hyper-focus on God by sacrificing any distraction, even the ones that are needed for survival. Prayer and fasting are necessary, are ways that we have to walk through pain and suffering. Only in Jesus we find hope. Only in Jesus we have everything we need. And only Jesus can give us the peace that makes no sense and the comfort that we all need. Run to Jesus, run to the Father, because He cares for us as His children, as a dad. I'm currently working on this. I'm currently understanding the fact that when I suffer and when I mess up, I have a dad who loves me. And I have a dad that cares for me. This is because of my past. This has been something that I struggle with for a long time. I've always seen my dad as a critical person, as someone who will just, as I suffer, find the way that I can stop suffering and at the same time fix what caused my suffering. I never saw a dad who embraced me and said, "It's okay. Let's first take care of you and then fix the problem." And I struggle to see that. And I want all of us to understand that we have a dad who runs when you fall. And when your knee's scraped, He cares about it, and He wants to heal it, and He washes it nicely, and He puts a Band-Aid, and He carries you, and He is not yelling at you because you fell, and He told you so many times, even though He did. We don't come to Jesus, and we don't come to our Father just to stop suffering. We come because we desperately need Him. In a world of pain, we need a Savior who will love us unconditionally. And in Jesus, we have that Savior. In Jesus, we have a God who loves us and walks with us in the pain. A God who gives purpose to pain. A God who refines us and shapes us into his own image through pain. A God who uses our pain to help and rescue others. Did you notice that God used pain and death to bring salvation to us? And now he's calling us to do the exact same to others. He sends us to bring the same salvation to people around us, and he guarantees that we will share in the sufferings that he suffered as well. In Jesus our God, he shares with us fully. The God of Christianity, the Trinity, the Father, the creator of everything, is the only God who enters into our suffering. All other religions have a God who is far from you, who's asking you to do certain things, who has a set of rules, but only in Christianity you find a God who is the sovereign of God of everything, the author of life, the creator of everything, the most powerful king of kings, who decides and chooses to come into our suffering. And he himself suffers by sending his own son to be nailed to a cross. And he experiences the death of his own son for us. And then the son also identifies with us because he not only is sent and obeys the father, but he also goes through the whole thing. Jesus is persecuted, betrayed by his friends, mocked, falsely accused, mistreated, beaten, spat on, humiliated, nailed to a cross where he bled and died. And he does it for us. There is no other deity, God, idol, whatever you want to call it, that does this for us, for you. And by suffering for us, God, through Jesus, rescues us from eternal life, from an eternal life of suffering and condemnation away from him. And on that cross, he forgives us. He erases our sins, not because of anything that we did, but because he loves us by grace. He loves us by grace. Tim Keller says in his book, and he uses the analogy of fire or a furnace to refer to suffering. He says, in Jesus Christ, we see that God actually experiences the pains of the fire as we do. He truly is God with us in love and understanding, in our anguish. He plunged himself into our furnace so that when we find ourselves in the fire, we can turn to him and know we will not be consumed, but will be made into people great and beautiful. And we actually just sang this. I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. If you're not a Christian, you need to understand that it doesn't matter what you do or where you run to, even Christianity, you're going to suffer. But only Jesus provides true help and true joy and true peace that beyond anything we can understand. And I want to invite you not only to know Jesus, but also to understand and feel and experience the faith and a community of faith, so that you don't have to suffer by yourself here in this earth. And you join, this is a church of sufferers. That's who we are. And if you're suffering and you don't know Jesus, you fit right in. But even better than that, we're a bunch of sufferers that look forward to the day when Jesus comes back or we die, and God uses again death and suffering to bring us to the best life ever. And you can say, like we say constantly, can't wait for that. I want to finish by reading, and I'm going to ask the Megan and Kim to come. I asked them to sing this hymn that I believe summarizes embracing the pain. And if you've ever heard this story, you already know it. But if you don't know the story of the hymn "It Is Well with My Soul," so the hymn was written by Horatius Pafford, who was a successful lawyer and businessman from the Chicago area in the late 19th century. Spafford's life was filled with devastating just horrors. First, in 1871, his son, at the age of 4, died from scarlet fever. And that same year, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed much of his businesses, and he was left in a difficult financial crisis. In 1873, as he was recovering, and after being tired, his grieving family decided to take his wife, Anna, and their 4 daughters on a trip to Europe. Because of some last-minute complications, he had to stay behind and send his family ahead. And while they were crossing the Atlantic, the ship carrying his family collided with another vessel and sank. All 4 of Spafford's daughters perished in the tragedy. His wife, Anna, survived. This is all his children are dead. When his wife reached Cardiff in Wales, Anna sent a brief telegram to her husband and read, "Saved alone." Spafford immediately left to join his wife. And as he was traveling through the Atlantic, the ship passed near the place where his daughters died. And he wrote this song, "It Is Well with My Soul." Please stand up with me. As we embrace suffering, we remember this is the road to heaven. Let's go to Jesus. God, I have never even come close to that kind of suffering. And it is so hard to say it is well with my soul. It is so hard to idolize my comfort. You have promised us that we would suffer, but you have also promised to trust in you because you have overcome the world. And God, as a suffering church, through so many things that we've gone through in the past years and the things that we are going through and the things we will go through, we need you. We need you desperately. God, we stop trying on our strength. We surrender. We put our hands up and we say, "Help us. Help us, God." And as we face our Gethsemane, we can pray for all the things that we want for you to make stop and do in our lives, but we say like Jesus said, ultimately, God, let it be your will and not ours. You know we don't know. You are powerful, we are not. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to continue and the peace that surpasses all our understanding. We need it desperately. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And each week we respond tangibly to receiving God's word by celebrating communion as a family. So if you're a Christian, I would like to invite you to participate and come forward and take a cup and eat the bread. And as you drink the cup and eat the bread, we remember what Jesus did for us. And we read what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. You may come forward. And before we do the benediction, we have one last announcement. And I'm going to ask Marisol and Angel to come forward. So Angel and Marisol have been at New City for 3 years now. And after everything that has been going with Angel's health, it is no longer sustainable for them to drive long distances. If you don't know, they live in Sterling. And so it's hard for them to join a community group. It's hard for them to come to church on Sundays. Marisol is not only caring for Angel, but also her grandchildren. And so they are looking for a church that's closer to them. And we are sending them with our blessing. So we're sad to see them go. They have been a huge blessing to us in so many ways. But we want to see them thrive. And even more than our own church, we care about them and that they're okay. So we want to send them out. I'm already talking to a couple of churches that I recommend for them. And so I want to ask you to join us to pray for them. So why don't you extend your hands towards them, and then let's pray. Dear God, we pray for Angel and Marisol. We thank you for the blessing they have been to our church. And we thank you for allowing us to be blessed by them, by their experiences and their the wisdom that they bring to our church. But God, you care about them and their health and their well-being, and we do as well. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide them to this new church where they can be a blessing and be blessed as well. I pray that they'll find a strong community of people that surround them with your love. And again, as they suffer, that they will find a community that loves them as well and that they can love. In the name of Jesus, we pray for Angel. We pray that he will protect them, that you will heal his body, that he will no longer have any more physical issues, and that you will restore his body. We pray for strength and joy and peace upon his life. And we pray the same for Marisol, God, as she's taking care of Angel and many people around her, that you will give her strength. And thank you for the example of self-sacrifice she is. Bless us around us in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. And please make sure you give him a hug afterwards. And now we are going to receive the benediction.